To get ready to begin our Monday Manna Bible study for Anointed Temple of Praise Christian Church. We are waiting for you. Y-O-U. Come on in as we get ready. Trying to find us here.
Well, we do praise God for each of you tonight who are viewing. Let us know the signal is clear and that you're getting a good picture. We praise God for his keeping power. We thank him for in him we do live, move, and have our being. And we yet give him praise. And so tonight we're back in 1 Chronicles. We're looking at the 11th chapter. I think there are about 47 verses to that 11th chapter tonight. And we want to see how much of that we can tackle tonight as we move forward through this study in 1 and 2 Chronicles. This is a powerful study and a powerful reminder that keeps us informed about from whence we've come. And it tells a lot about our history and our heritage. And then it also gives us some detailed information as it relates to the life of King Solomon, and then we see King David really taking over at this point in this juncture in this study. So let's prepare to jump in. We hope that you have already prepared yourself for this study tonight. And Lady Kim, as you can see, she's ready to go. I'm gonna let her take the lead tonight and just walk us through this time together. And so we praise God for her as she's yet working toward that doctorate degree and well able to move forward and just open the word up for us and allow us to hear what God is saying to us through 1 Chronicles. All right. So let's say our prayer. Lady Kim doesn't think that's funny, but
not at all.
Let's say our prayer as we prepare to study tonight. Father, we bless you and we honor you and we do thank you for this day. We thank you for our lives. We thank you for your Spirit's abiding presence. And God, we humbly submit ourselves to you tonight and ask that you would yet search us and try us. And if you see anything that's unpleasing in your eyesight, we ask that you would remove it from us even tonight, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. So we love you tonight. We honor you. And we thank you for this time together around your word. Your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And you said in your word that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we decree the Lord tonight that our faith will be increased and that we will grow stronger as a result of spending this time together. So bless now each person that will hear, those that will participate, those that will review this particular time together later. And we thank you now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and praise God. All right. Well, here it is, Monday the 30th. And January is trying to get away from here. But we praise God for this has been a powerful month-long celebration at ATOP. As we have celebrated 23 years of ministry, and God has been faithful. I'm thinking about the date 30th, but God has been faithful. He has favored us. He has blessed in abundance, and we have much to be thankful for. And on yesterday, we were favored to have the general minister and president of the entire denomination, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, United States and Canada, to come and share with us. And it was a very, unusual weekend in light of everything that had happened last week with the viewing of the film of the Tyre Nichols incident where the officers beat him unmercifully. And we saw all of that opening up and coming into play. And we could not have timed it any other way. We couldn't have timed it. We couldn't have imagined that all of this would happen. and the general minister and president would be here in the city, and she would be speaking from the anointed temple of praise. And so we're extremely blessed. And I think Lady Kim indicated in our last study that this is the first time in all of our experience with all of the churches we have pastored to have the head of the church to be present and to speak and to proclaim God's word. Is that right, Lady Kim?
Amen, that's correct.
Okay, all right. And so we had a great time in the Lord yesterday. I was certainly grateful that we spent quality time with the general minister and president. We go back a ways, as she had already indicated. And even before she became general minister, she's a daughter of the Light of the World Christian Church, where Bishop T. Gary Benjamin Jr. is the pastor emeritus, and she came up under him. And that's where I had an opportunity to meet her. But she preached a very powerful message and then just kind of reminded us about how God does things differently than the world does them. And she didn't have any points, but she really expressed through that passage found in 1 Corinthians about the foolishness of God and how she said, "I want God's foolishness." And I tell you, that was really powerful. Everybody were on their tiptoe in anticipation of what God was going to do in the service. And so did not our hearts burn on yesterday as she shared from the word of God and poured into us at ATOP. And so what did you gather from that time with the sermon on yesterday, Lady Kim? Anything particular that stood out for you as we received the message on yesterday?
Well, I had saved some notes, but they are not here. But from yesterday, she spoke from the scripture from 1 Corinthians, verses the first chapter, verses 18 through 31. And it talked about how the foolishness of how the wisdom of man is kind of is foolishness in God's eyes, or vice versa. God's wisdom is foolishness to man, some men who are not in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And the main verse that I hung on to was verse number 25, when it says, "For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." So she talked about how God's foolishness is to the world, when the world looks at Christians, mm-hmm. and what we believe in, is foolishness to them.
Okay.
But it comes through every time as strength and power through God's word.
Okay. All right. And you're absolutely right. And I think that verse really kind of just opens up, and it describes all of how what the world might see as things that are impossible, but we know there's nothing too hard for God, and that what man might consider to be foolishness in terms of the world standards, or how people view wisdom from the world, godly wisdom, and the view of God's foolishness, it confounds the wise, but it's power to those who believe. And so even as we operate in the power and the presence of God, Paul reminds us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And so we have to make sure that we don't get cross signals, if you will, in terms of where our direction comes from. All of our help comes from God, and in him we do live, move, and have our being. And so when we start looking at what the world has to offer and think that that's the ultimate for what God would have us to possess, then we get thrown off track, and we start operating in the foolishness of the world. But she was clear in the fact that she indicated that she wants God's foolishness. And so that foolishness can be described as us doing all of the things that Jesus had given us to do and the mandates that he had left with us as disciples. And she referred to that passage in Matthew 25 when Jesus says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it also unto me. And so when we do what Jesus has required and requested of us to do, it might seem like it's foolishness to the world, but mm-hmm. it's God's wisdom and it's God's foolishness that really empowers us to be who he's called us to be. And as a result of us being obedient to the things of his word, then we don't have to broadcast. We don't have to get out there and have banners and all of that. But as a result of us doing what God requires of us, then the people will come. Mm-hmm. And so I praise God for that powerful message. And she also alluded to the Tyree Nichols murder and talked about a little of that. And she's had she does have statements out there on the Disciple webpage about her stance and how she's yet praying and encouraging all of the churches to participate. And so when we start participating in being actively involved in the pursuit of justice, Lady Kim, that's what is part of God's foolishness. And when we start doing the things that God requires to do, because after all, Jesus was involved in trying to bring about change, and they thought that what he was doing was foolishness. But it really was something that propelled the kingdom of God on this earth. And so we have to make sure that we don't get our signal from the world, but that we get our signals from God.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And another thing that, I don't know what happened to all my notes that I took yesterday, but another thing that I gleaned from that is that, you know, whenever we do something for God, you know, and you said it a few minutes ago, that it may look foolish in man's eyesight, mm-hmm. but as long as it's what God has spoken into our spirit,
right.
you know, it will always come to fruition.
That's right.
And it will always prosper. You know, sometimes people look for the grand and the grandeur in things, but it's the little things that make a difference.
That's right.
You know,
that's right.
If you feed just a few people in your neighborhood, that's a big thing, because
right.
that's two less hungry people in our community.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, man might think it's foolish to do that, but you know, it's a grand thing to God.
That's right.
And so whenever you step out on faith, God will step in. It may look silly to someone else, but it's not foolish to God. So we want God's foolishness, because we know that when we step out on faith,
mm-hmm.
then we're blessed.
That's
we're
right.
blessed by God.
That's right.
So you know, it may have been foolish for us. Some people thought it was foolish for us 23 years ago,
okay,
to meet in our living room and talk mm-hmm. about starting a ministry.
Right.
But here we are 23 years later, the foolishness of God,
I tell you,
you know, stepping out on abounding. That faith. Amen.
That's right.
And so whatever you do, little becomes much when we place it in God's hands.
That's good. That's good. You know, and this whole, the world is looking at Memphis, Tennessee, and looking through a long lens in terms of how we're going to react in light of the Tyree Nichols murder, and what is our response going to be. And I think that part of what the world saw, Lady Kim, was a peaceful demonstration and a nonviolent march and a quick trigger, if you will, in terms of making sure that these five police officers, now is six, have
seven
since the, okay, have received, I guess, dismissal, and they are been in, locked up and have received bail. They've been bailed out on bond, and now they're awaiting trial for this senseless act that all of the world had an opportunity to see. But one of the things, Lady Kim, and I don't want to prolong this, but it's right in the heart, in the center of what's happening in our world. One of the things that we have to keep in the forefront of our minds as believers is that God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God who loves everyone. He has no respect of persons. And so I think that the Nichols family, even though they may not have actually said that they forgive the 5, 6, however many police officers will be, forgive them of their acts, but I think that their actions and the way that they kept requesting for a peaceful resolve and not to be in a rage in terms of the protest of the people, I think that spoke volumes to what was actually inside of their hearts. And even though the words may not have been there, the action speaks louder than words in many cases. And so there was an action of an act of forgiveness, even though the words may not have been spoken. But here's the other part of that, Lady Kim, and we had a little discussion about it yesterday in our Sunday school class, is that even though all eyes are on the Nichols family and we're lifting them up and praying for them, because there are not many people who can even fathom or imagine what the mother and the father and the, you know, others who are relatives and friends of that family might be going through. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that we have to keep as believers in our minds and in our spirits, that even though these indictments are coming down and we see that these officers are being charged for this brutal attack on this young man, they too are precious in God's sight. Amen. And that God wants us as believers, I believe, to have the kind of compassion and the kind of forgiveness toward them just as we would anybody else. Mm-hmm. And many times, I haven't heard very much said, and I've watched some of the news, but I don't want to become over-inundated by all of what's happening in the news, because that can take you down a whole nother path. But I don't think very many people have made mention of these 5 officers, 6 officers, how many is it, 7 now, mm-hmm. who have families and whose lives will have been changed for the rest of their life, and how prayers are needed for them as well.
Absolutely.
And so I think as believers, we have an opportunity, because I've seen the power and the presence of God work even in the most corrupt people who we thought would never come to Christ, but the circumstances presented themselves. And now here, these officers are in a prime position. I don't know their relationship with God. I don't know whether they're saved or not. I don't know the church that they attend, but they're in prime position to be saved, even though they might be locked up for the next 20, 30 years. And God has a way of transforming lives, mm-hmm. when they come to a place of understanding that it's not about them. I mean, and these fellas acted rudely, and they acted unmercifully in terms of their behavior. Who would have ever thought that something would get so out of control? But God can turn that situation around and turn their hearts to Him. And so that's my prayer tonight, that even though they're going through a very, they probably are not getting any sleep, and they're probably not getting any rest. They're going through a very difficult time. And so our prayers need to not only be centered around the Nichols family, but around these families as well.
Amen. Salvation, if they're not saved, for those police officers.
Yes.
And like you said, you know, one thing that God does, God forgives. And if they only will confess their sins, mm-hmm. the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness And whether we see in our finite eyes or whatever we feel in our hearts towards these police officers and the violent act that they perpetrated against this young man, God forgives.
Yes.
And if they just ask for forgiveness, he will forgive them and redeem them of all unrighteousness, redeem them and wash them of their sins. You know, where we sit right now, we feel like they don't deserve to be forgiven for such a heinous act.
That's right.
But we are not God.
That's right.
We are not a judge and we're not the jury. So how dare we stand in a place where we don't think they can be or will be forgiven if they are sincere about it.
Well, that's that whole thing about the foolishness of God.
The foolishness of God.
And see, man might intend it for evil, but God can turn it around for our good. And so, you know, I mean, they're going to have to pay for their acts, and justice will be served.
Yes.
But they're still human beings, and they're still God's children. And in the sight of God, he wants everyone to come in out of darkness and to the marvelous light. I was thinking, as we were talking about Governor George Wallace in Alabama, I mean, he was like
the
devil himself.
Yes, he was.
And just so happened that he went through a horrible sickness and found himself on his sick bed, gave his life to the Lord, turned his life around. And now, for those of you who are familiar with my hometown, Birmingham, Alabama, when you go to the medical district, I would dare say pretty much almost half of the buildings there that used to be UAB are now research, and they are centers that the monies that the Wallace family donated to the city in order for them to have this kind of research center that they have right there in the UAB complex. And so after he was converted, he stood in the door of the University of Alabama and said, no, ain't no black folks. And he didn't say that. You know, they're not going to enter up in here. And he ruled with a hand, a rod, a powerful fist. And he was the one who was leading the charge in terms of all of the
segregation
that was happening. But God turned his life around, and he ended up giving probably, if not all of his money, most of his money to help others so that their life might be extended. And so that's the foolishness of God, because we can't really frame what God has on his mind. I think the preacher said on Sunday that he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he knows all, he's everywhere that he needs to be, and he understands clearly the heart of men. Man looks on the outward appearance,
but God
looks on the heart. Yeah. And so we have to be mindful of not just, you know, throwing people away, because that could have been any of us. That could have been you. That could have been me. That could have been our children. Mm-hmm. That could have been anybody. Mm-hmm. But God is merciful. He's grateful.
Yes.
He's gracious. He's kind. He's compassionate. Is that Bishop T. Gary Benjamin Jr.?
Yes, it is.
Does he have a comment there?
He said, Tom and Kim, prayer warriors for all, reminding us to forgive and not to forget to pray for the perpetrators and the perpetrated.
That's right. Thank you, Bishop. I wish it was a way we could have you on the call tonight, because the whole city of Memphis and the nation now are looking at us and how we're going to respond. And I think forgiveness should be included in that overall package of how we're trying to set a model for how we will behave and how the world will react. Because the George Floyd murder was one case, but now this is elevated, and it's black on black, and it's really, it's a system that needs to be changed. It's an evil that has already been perpetrated in the system, and I believe these fellows were just operating out of a system that had already been in place, and it was in place a long time ago, and it goes all the way back to slavery.
Yes, and I heard someone say, you know, it may have been Reverend Terry Owens yesterday, when it talked about the slave masters.
Right, right.
You know, this is nothing new.
That's right.
You know, the slave master used to put a black person mm-hmm. over the slaves.
That's right.
As they worked in the field to beat them and, you know, to make them work harder.
Yeah.
You know, and so this is nothing new.
Put them
new.
On display for others to see.
Yes.
That if you get out of line, this is what's going to happen to you. And they would
yes.
have a black person there initiating all of the punishment and
yes.
doing all of the, you know, the dirty work.
Right.
And this was a system.
Black people had to cut down those that were lynched
That's
from
right.
the trees.
That's right.
Black people had to unstring those who were tied to the trees who were beaten. And then sometimes they had to beat upon the master's command
That's
or request.
Right. That's right.
So this is nothing new. But what we're saying is that we have to learn how to forgive,
mm-hmm.
you know. And forgiveness does not mean that those that have been the perpetrators will go unpunished.
Right, right.
You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay.
That's right.
So we have to let the justice system work as it ought. They're going to get the punishment that they're due.
Right.
And I watched Tyrese Nichols' mother on the news tonight as she said that Tyrese's life, she hopes, will serve as a median for change
mm-hmm.
In the police in the policing system.
Right.
So
right.
We're praying with that mother, you know, that his life will not be in vain.
That's right. That's right. And Bishop, your daughter in ministry did an excellent job on yesterday as she stood tall and proclaimed the word. And we're just grateful that you continue to provide leadership and examples and models of your ministry still being displayed all across the country through those who you have impacted, including ourselves. And so we're just grateful for how you have instilled within your Timothys and in your daughters in ministry and an excellent example of and a model, and we use much of what you taught us even still today. And so we honor you tonight and we bless you. And the general minister and president did an excellent job on yesterday.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And Bishop will be here in March and he's going to preach for us the first Sunday in March. So make sure now that you mark your calendars. We'll be talking more about that as we get closer to that day, but we'll be honored to have him come and share and pour into us during that time.
Amen.
All right. Well, we said a lot tonight and we have, that was almost half of our time right there, Lady Kim, but I think it needed to be said. I think people need to be mindful of where we are and what we're yet going through and how important our witness and our testimony is and how we have to not just say a thing, but we have to do a thing and how important it is for us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word and allow the foolishness of God to direct our steps.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I think our time was well spent tonight. There are 47 verses mm-hmm. in this 11th chapter, but verses 23 through 47 just show us the divisions of the army.
That's right.
And so the first 23 verses are what we're going to focus on tonight.
Okay.
Verses 1 through 23. Mm-hmm. So,
okay. Well, I already told the people that you were going to take the lead and push us through this time together. Don't be pitching me under the table. And so we are grateful for this time tonight. And there's some interesting things that's happening here in this 11th chapter of First Chronicles. And we see, as we reviewed from last week, that Saul and his sons, they were killed in battle. Saul took his own life when he was surrounded, and his armor bearer did the same. Mm-hmm. His sons had already been killed in battle. And so now we see a transition and a shift, if you will, in this 11th chapter of First Chronicles. And I continue to say how I'm completely in awe of how Ezra really captured all of this history and chronicled it in such a way that we would have an actual record of what had transpired, and it did not lose the theological integrity in terms of how those things began to play out, because really very much a part of our learning and our instructions have come as a result of the history of what transpired even before we were on the scene, because we were Gentiles and Jesus came to save us and to set Amen. Us free.
That's right. So
we're part of the same, promise that Abraham had, you know, and so it extends, and that's where those, the number of the sand of the sea and all of that comes into play. But one of the things that we'll see here coming out in this part of our study, the 11th chapter of First Chronicles, we see a lot of the emphasis has focused on David and Solomon, and they take up the majority of the conversation. But Solomon is now dead. David is taking the reins. He's now the king. And as a result of that, he's beginning to bring the nation of Israel together, and he's providing the leadership. He was indeed a man after God's own heart. And that does not say that neither he nor Saul or Solomon, who was David's son, were perfect individuals. Mm-hmm. They all had their faults and they all had their shortcomings, but God used them to help promote the cause and help to bring things to pass so that we might have an opportunity to enjoy what we're enjoying today.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I said that right. Solomon, yeah, because
David was Solomon's son.
Yeah, no.
Solomon.
Solomon was David's son, right? No, Solomon.
David was King Solomon's son.
Okay.
He followed him, right?
Yeah, that's right. All right. You said David was Solomon's son?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I said. Didn't I say that?
No, you said
Solomon was David's son. No, I
got confused.
Okay, all right. Well, you got it. I told you you were going to handle this for us. And so let's go ahead and jump in. Let's read a little bit of this 11th chapter. And as you said, it just really kind of the first portions of it, what, 23 verses or so?
Yes.
Are really what we need to focus on tonight, even though there are 47 verses here. You mind just reading some of that?
Yes, I'll read the first 9 verses.
Okay.
And then we can deal with that and then go to the rest, okay? 1 Chronicles, the 11th chapter. Then all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time now, even while Saul was king, it was you who commanded the army of Israel. The Lord your God said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel, you who shall be ruler over my people Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. David and all Israel marched to Jerusalem, that is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You will not come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, now the city of David. David had said, 'Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander.' And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. David resided in the stronghold, therefore it was called the city of David. He built the city all around from the Millo in complete circuit, and Joab repaired the rest of the city, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him.
Wow. That's powerful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what we see coming into play here, the promise being fulfilled, I think that's one way of establishing those first few verses there. Because David, as we already indicated, was a man after God's own heart, and how even though it had been prophesied long before Saul took his own life in battle, fell on his own sword, it was obvious that David was going to be the next king, and that he was going to be the one that had already been chosen, but he was just waiting his time. And, you know, that's a lesson for many of us even tonight, is many times we may see something that we believe God has spoken into our spirit, or he has promised that will come to pass, and it looks as if we're not going to receive what God has promised. And sometimes we get impatient with God and we want to get ahead of God. But just as David is an excellent example of how you have to wait on God and for the manifestation of things to take place, because if God said he would do a thing, then it shall come to pass. And so somebody might be on the line tonight or viewing this particular virtual study. You've been praying and you've been asking God to do something, and now your patience is running thin and it doesn't look like it's going to come to pass. Somebody else might be blocking your vision in terms of what God has said he would bring to pass in your life. But if God said he would do it, then it shall come to pass. And part of what you're yet going through is the pressing that God is trying to allow it to happen in your life, so that when that thing does manifest itself, it won't blow your mind. You'll be ready to receive it, and you'll be ready to walk in the anointing that God has given. So I want to encourage you tonight to wait on the Lord, be patient. That's why Isaiah was saying, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so many times we get bent out of shape and we lose sight of the prize because we don't clearly understand the timing of God. He's an on-time God.
Yes, he is.
And he may not come when you want him to. And David is a living example here tonight that he's always right on time.
Amen. Amen. And you know, you had that right in the beginning that David was Solomon's father.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we think back, and Jesse was David's father.
Right.
Remember
right.
When Jesse, mm-hmm. when David was a boy, mm-hmm. Jesse had those sons, and
12 of them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So we wanted to make that correction that David's father is Jesse.
Okay.
And Solomon's father was David.
Okay. And even though David wanted to build the temple, Solomon was the one who erected
yes.
the temple.
Yes.
And so God has a way, and David had to wait his turn. And just like many times when we become frustrated and we know that it's our time in terms of the natural, in the spirit realm, God might be saying something altogether different. And what he's trying to get done in you is yet preparing you for what he's already promised that you would have.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
All right. So this is a promise fulfilled that we see happening. And those of you who have just joined us, we're certainly grateful. But we're in 1 Chronicles, the 11th chapter. Lady Kim read the first 9 verses, I believe. Is that correct?
Yes.
And we're just kind of going back and revisiting those verses. But we see that this is a part of David now preparing to unify the kingdom. He's preparing now to take his rightful place as the king and live in accordance to what God had already promised.
Right, right. And so it starts out by talking about how all Israel gathered at Hebron.
Mm-hmm.
And Hebron was the burial place of all the patriarchs.
Right.
It was the capital of Judah, the tribe of David. And the other tribes mean that they have decided that they're going to obey David as though he were their own kin.
Right, right.
So,
so that place served as, it was not so much a ritual as it was a place where they were willing to extend their commitment and their loyalty to what was about to happen. And this was in a real sense a covenant that was being established. And David clearly understood that they were standing in support of him during this time. Mm-hmm. And so they took everything back to the sacred place where all of the ancestors had been buried. And that was symbolic of them making a covenant relationship with David.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And you know, the David had already discharged kingly functions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord said that he should feed his people. The king is God's representative, making the right divine. It is apparent that they knew that. Therefore, many of them, you know, they opposed David against their own conscience. So in their mind, they kind of opposed David, but because he was, you know, mighty in battle, mm-hmm. a warrior, strong, mm-hmm. had executed kingly functions, then they accepted him. They embraced him and accepted the role.
That's right. All right. And so we see David really becoming the real leader here. That's what we see taking place in these first few verses, and how he's exhibiting now. He's operating in his anointing. He's operating in his strength and his power that God has already bestowed upon him. And so we see that beginning to take place here. What else you see there in those first few verses? I'm going to switch to the other platform, Lady Kim, and see if we can pick up anybody on the streaming side.
Yeah, we had several people that text me that said that they were there.
Okay.
Uh-huh. I know Sister Giselle is there, and my sister Portia is there.
All right.
So there are several on the streaming side. But as you said, you know, we talked about, you know, the Jebusites.
Mm-hmm.
It said whoever would, David said to them, whoever would smite the Jebusites shall be the chief and the captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up and he fought against the Jebusites and conquered them. And so he was made the chief. And then right before that ninth verse closes, it said David became greater and greater.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord of Hosts is a title that was derived from God's supremacy over the host of heaven. So it said in verse number 9 how David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of Hosts was with him.
Okay.
And so that's where that Lord of Hosts is, that title derived from God's supremacy. So they recognize that in David.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Any, do we have any other comments or thoughts there?
No, not at this time.
Okay. Well, let's go ahead and move to the next few verses there. And let's see what God is yet saying. That was verse number 9, where we left off at. And we were reading from the 11th chapter of First Chronicles. Is that right?
So we're starting at verse 10, and we'll go through the latter verse 23, because we talked about, you know, verses 22, because 23 through 47 just shows the divisions of the army.
Okay.
So verse number 10 says, now these are the chiefs of David's warriors who gave him strong support in his kingdom together with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. This is an account of David's mighty warriors. Jashobeam, son of Hakamon, the chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 300 whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among three warriors, was Eleazar, son of Dodo, the Hoatite. He was with David at Pasdamim when the Philistines were gathered there for battle. There was a plot of ground full of barley. Now the people had fled from the Philistines, but he and David took their stand in the middle of the plot, defended it, and killed the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great victory. Three of the 30 chiefs went down to the rock to David at the cave of Adullam, where the army of the Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. And they brought it to David, but David would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "My God forbid that I should do this. Can I drink the blood of these men? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it." Therefore, he would not drink it. The three warriors did these things. Now, Abishai, the brother of Joab, was the chief of the 30. With his spear, he fought against 300 and killed them and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander. But he did not attain to the three. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was the valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down 200 sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits tall. The Egyptian had in his hand a spear like a woven, like a weaver's beam.
What verse are you on? 23. Okay.
But Benaiah went against him with a staff, snatched a spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear.
Mm-hmm.
And read 24. Such were the things Benaiah, son of Joab, did, and he won a name beside the three warriors.
Okay. Well, there's a whole lot going on there, and a lot of it is symbolic, because even though David requested, well, the mighty men, they broke through the army in order to give him something to drink. And once he received it, then he decided that he would not drink it and poured it out in honor of his commitment to God. And so I think that was symbolic of him even making a greater commitment in front of the people, because he was using that as a symbolic expression of his loyalty and commitment to God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so part of what we see here in this 11th chapter is David is made king. The people have gathered before David, who was at Hebron, as you've already indicated. And they began to welcome him as king, and they proclaimed that the Lord had sent David to be the shepherd for the people.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Robert, what is he saying there on the 5 cubicles?
That was the man he fought against.
Uh-huh.
And 5 cubits is 7.5 feet tall.
So he was pretty tall.
He was a giant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
They called them giants when they got that tall.
Right. What was the, what verse was that? Verse number...
I don't see it right now. Let's see. Plot of ground.
Because you started at verse number 10, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But we'll come back and pick that up because time is kind of getting away from us. But we noticed that David is really setting forth an example to help people understand the importance of
23.
Verse number 23. Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead and read that. What
does it say? And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits tall. And mm-hmm. the Egyptian had in his hand a spear like a weaver's beam. But Ben-Hadad went against him with a staff, snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear.
Okay. And so a couple of people have just indicated which verse it was. Thank you so much for that, Brother Jefferson. Because as you indicated, Lady Kim, they were giants when they got to be that tall. And I was thinking of the one NBA player who from China, what was his name? He was like 7'6", 7'5", or somewhere, something like that. You don't remember that? Mm-mm. Somebody help me out. Lady Kim looking at me like I'm making up stuff now. But his name was, and Shaq used to play against him all the time. He played for Houston. And he was Yao Ming. That's it. Thank you, Brother Rob. Rob was on it tonight. Yao Ming was about 7'5". Mm-hmm. And can you imagine? And he made Shaq look like he was small, mm-hmm. but he was a big man in stature. And so can you imagine how people may have envisioned seeing these big giants walking around with armor and mm-hmm. trying to kill them? That's similar to the David and Goliath analogy there.
Yeah, I think the Philistines were known as giants mm-hmm. of big people, tall people. Mm-hmm.
Brother Norris got my back, too, and Pastor Marquise, y'all, good looking out. Thank you. That's right. Lady Kim was acting like I didn't know who I was talking about.
Well, I didn't know how tall Yao Ming was.
Oh, yeah.
He was small. That's why I didn't know who you were talking about. I didn't mm-hmm. know he was that tall. Mm-hmm. Yes. But, you know, the Philistines were a big people. That's why they said, you know, when David went up against Goliath, and even when they were going over into the promised land, right. they said they looked like giants right. and we looked like grasshoppers right. in their sight, in right. their eyes. So, right. you know, they were big people.
That's right. And so that was a major, major situation that they had to overcome. But with the next few minutes that we have, Lady Kim, we really see how this 11th chapter and the remaining verses really kind of talks about those who were leading and helping as soldiers. And it tells a little bit about the genealogy again and giving you some history in terms of those who were, thank you, Sister Rucker, those who were, in the army for the Israelites. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, as we indicated already, I guess a couple of lessons can be learned. You had something else you wanted to share?
No,
Mm-hmm. A couple of lessons can be learned here is that, you know, when God puts a thing together, it's going to come to pass. Mm-hmm. And many times, as I indicated earlier, we want to get in a hurry and we want to do things our way, but if you have been in prayer and you have been seeking the face of God about a revelation or about something that you want to see happen and it has not manifested itself, you have to continue to trust God and believe God, because the enemy will try to sidetrack you and throw you off track in terms of you waiting for the complete manifestation to take place. And many times God places us in a waiting pattern, if you will, so that which we have been asking for, we are fully prepared to receive the blessing or whatever it might be that God yet has in store.
Amen.
And so I'd much rather receive it in God's time than for me to do something and get ahead of God.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Because God's time and it's not our time.
That's right.
And a lot of times we want to rush things.
That's right.
But, you know, when it's in God's time, we know everything is going to be all right.
That's right. Mm-hmm. All right. Anything else, Lady Kim? It's getting close to the hour.
Yes. And like we said, you know, from verse 24 on, mm-hmm. you know, the kingdom of David, again, the David was the son of Jesse, is translating the kingdom of Israel out of Saul's family mm-hmm. upon his death.
Okay.
To Jesse and to David.
Okay.
So it's making that transition.
And Solomon was David's son.
Yes.
All right.
We got that. And so the rest of the verses, you know, just talk about, show the divisions of the army.
Right, right.
You know,
right.
The valiant men who fought and whose son was who and blah, blah. So again, like you said, it gives that genealogy, mm-hmm. but it's a genealogy of the mighty men of valor who
That's
fought
right.
in that army. So, you know, if we had a lesson that, or a thought or a theme that we wanted to bring out tonight, it probably would be that God can choose mighty men and women of God to accomplish his purpose.
Okay, okay. And so we have to keep that in mind because sometimes it's the unlikeliest person that God chooses. And he would transform their lives to be an example of the power and the presence of God. And just like he did for David, David was the last one of the sons to be brought before Jesse. Mm-hmm. And everybody thought that, why y'all bringing this little dusty, rusty boy up here, you know? And that was the one that God would be anointing to be the king, the mm-hmm. next king. Mm-hmm. And so it is with us. We can't underestimate what God will do and how he will use people. And even though you might not fit into the mold of what people think righteousness and wisdom and greatness looks like, and there it is again, the foolishness of God. God will transform that which nobody else wants or that reject, and he will push them to a place of greatness and a place of power.
Amen.
Yes, yes.
It's like, because when the prophet Samuel went to Jesse, you know, mm-hmm. he looked at all of Jesse's
that's
boys.
Right.
And
that's right.
He said, no, not this one. He said, you have any more sons?
The oil wouldn't even flow.
It wouldn't flow.
Yeah.
He asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he said, well, I got one out in the field.
Right.
Looking after the sheep.
Yeah.
You know, he said, well, bring him. And when they brought David, The oil flew.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It
flew.
Who?
The oil.
Where did it go?
The oil flowed.
That's right.
It didn't fly. It Who? Flowed.
All right. Well, we're going to close out tonight. But we do appreciate each of you for tuning in. And we're certainly grateful that Bishop Benjamin was able to come on and share some thoughts tonight. And for all of you who continue from all of the platforms to support this Monday night study, and we praise God for his Spirit's abiding presence. So if there are any requests or prayer requests that you might have, go ahead and mention those now as we prepare to close out with a word of prayer.
Amen. We have several prayer requests that I want to lift up tonight. We want to lift up prayers for our ATOP families. Sister LaShondria Kimmons lost her uncle. She's asking for prayer for her family. Sister Deborah Taylor lost her godmother, and she's asking for prayers. Those funeral arrangements are not confirmed yet. We most certainly want to continue to lift up Sister Felicia Warner and Brother Martress Warner and that family at the loss of Sister Felicia's grandmother.
Mm-hmm.
She was 93 years
wow.
old. 93 or 101. I think she was 101. I think she showed pictures of her 93rd birthday party,
okay.
but I think her grandmother was 101. But by all means, we want to pray for that family. That funeral was this past weekend. And we want to pray for Sister Carolyn Holmes in the loss of her brother. Mm-hmm. That funeral will be held on, the visitation is on tomorrow in Chicago, and the funeral will be held on Wednesday. So we want to lift her up. Brother Rob Jefferson is asking prayers for his mother, Dorothy Foster. Okay. And also Sister Jessica is asking prayers for B.J. Bolden's mom that's hospitalized, and also Lindsay Kay in the loss of her mother, which is her great aunt. So, yes, we will be lifting them up in prayer as well.
Okay. All right.
Of course, keep in mind the Tyree Nichols family.
That's right.
We also pray for the police officers involved, but most importantly for their families, because their families are now thrust into, you know, a traumatic situation. Pray for all the families of those police officers who were involved. And we pray for justice for Tyree Nichols and comfort, peace and comfort for his mom and dad.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Will you close us in, Lady Kim, with a word of prayer, mm-hmm. please?
Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to learn about your word. We ask, oh God, that you would just be ever present in our lives, that this word that we've studied on tonight somehow be solidified, that we might be able to do better as people of God.
Yes, God.
We pray for all those who are struggling with the loss of family members and dear friends. We pray for the Kimmins family. We pray for the Taylor family. We pray for the Warner family. We pray for the Holmes family. And God, we lift up the sick to you. We pray for Dorothy Foster. We pray for the mother of B.J. Bolden, God, who's hospitalized. And God, we pray for Sister Kay and comfort her, oh God, in the loss of her mother, God, and that great aunt of Sister Jessica. We ask, God, that you would be ever present in the lives of your people, especially comfort the Nichols family. And we ask, oh God, that you would bring a semblance of peace to the families of those police officers as they experience the trauma that has been thrust upon them. We ask, oh God, for salvation and forgiveness of those officers and all those involved. We ask, oh God, that Tyree's life not be in vain, that there might be reform, in police reform as a result. We ask that the Democrats and Republicans come together, oh God, so that we might have a victory in police reform. We thank you. We bless you, God. We ask that you would keep us as the impending ice storm is on the way, God, that we remain, that our power remain on, that it will have no effect, oh God, on the power lines. And we ask, God, that you would continue to watch over and keep each and every one of our family members. We thank you for all that you've done for Anointed Temple of Praise. We pray for our pastor and our members, oh God. Continue to give us strength to do what you have called us to do. It's in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Well, thank you all again for being part of this time together. And be safe now, because there's some unpredictable weather that's perhaps coming this way. And so we want you to be safe, and we hope to see you real soon.
Amen. Good night, everybody. Love you guys. Bye-bye.